On Wednesday evenings, we're going through the book of Titus. And if you've not been with us before, or maybe it's been some time that you've been with us, we spend a time on Wednesday evenings studying the Word of God, and we hear from God from the reading and preaching of the Word, and then we respond in corporate prayer together. So we will have kind of a brief study tonight, and then a time to respond in church-wide prayer. Titus is where we are, chapter 2. This is what we call a pastoral epistle. It was written by the Apostle Paul to a young man named Titus. Titus was on the island of Crete, one of the islands in the Mediterranean. And Paul gave Titus the charge to establish godly leaders in the churches there on that island of Crete. So let's just begin by reading. Follow with me as I read Titus 2. And to give you the context, let's just read 9 and 10. Titus 2, verses 9 and 10. This is the word of the true and living God. Urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Now here's really what I want to focus on tonight. So that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. To adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. The day was May the 12th, and it was 2007. It was a cool and crisp morning under the clear blue sky in the L.A. area. And I left my apartment. I was living in Castaic, northern L.A. area. And I went out to a lake in our area and took my Bible and took a book and spent the morning there by the lake and had a wonderful time with the Lord and in His Word. Because it was on that day that I would go from being a single man to a married man. And then after a time at the lake, I went back to my apartment and picked up a number of guys that were there. And we got in my little two-door white Honda Civic and drove down the LA freeway to the home where Elizabeth and I were to be married in someone's backyard. And so we arrived there, and I suppose, as it often goes with the guy can get dressed pretty quick, and he gets ready pretty quick for the wedding, maybe 5 or 10 minutes or so. And but not so with the bride. She was in the back in the room with a number of other bridesmaids adorning herself and preparing herself and readying herself for the wonderful occasion of the wedding. Elizabeth and I had arranged to meet each other before the ceremony, to see each other, to have a time together, to pray together. We took all of our pictures before the ceremony, and it was a wonderful occasion. But what I remember about the beginning of that day was when I arrived there, being at the bottom of that staircase, when Elizabeth came down that room, down the staircase, and we were able to have that time together before the ceremony. And I remember reflecting on how my bride had adorned herself, made herself ready, prepared herself. She beautified herself, as it were. All of the cosmetics and the makeup, it didn't add anything to her nature. It accentuated the beauty that was already there. She beautified and adorned herself on that occasion. I'll never forget it. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. Well, that's really the key word of our text that I want to focus on tonight in Titus chapter 2, the word adorn. And we're not talking about a wedding so much as the story that I just told you, but the idea of adorn, of a bride adorning herself, preparing herself for the wedding, for the occasion. That's what I want to focus on, because that's what Paul brings out in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, that we are to live our lives in a certain way to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The New American Standard Translation has the word adorn. The NIV has the translation, to make the doctrine attractive. Another English translation has to show the beauty of the teaching. The Greek word, you know it, I mentioned it earlier, is the word cosmeo. We get the word cosmetic from it. I want you to adorn, to cosmeo, the doctrine of God our Savior. What is the meaning of this Greek word? It means to adorn, it means to make ready, it means to prepare. The word is used in Matthew 12 in verse 44, referring to sweeping the home and putting things in order. That's the word cosmeo, putting things in order. Or Matthew 23:29, Jesus talks about adorning the tombs of the prophets and making the tombs elaborate and beautiful. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 7, that the virgins were those who trimmed or prepared their lamps. In Luke 21, verse 5, Jesus said the temple is adorned with beautiful stones. Maybe more specifically, think of the Pauline letters in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Women are to adorn themselves with proper clothing in modesty. In 1 Peter 3, and verse 5, Peter says that women of old hoped in God, and they adorned themselves, how? By being submissive to their own husbands. Interestingly, Revelation chapter 21 talks about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. Later on in that chapter, Revelation 21, verse 19, talks about the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem and how the foundation stones are adorned with every kind of precious stone. One Greek commentator said that the word adorn speaks of the idea of putting something in order, a preparation, making something ready, making something attractive. Maybe you've done some study in the first century Roman world and writings at this time. There was a man named Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish writer, not a believer, but he was a Jewish man who wrote a lot of history at the time of Christ, and he used this Greek word to refer frequently of a bride fully and beautifully adorned for her husband. It's a beauty that is unmarred, unspotted, truly pure in every way. I have on my shelf kind of a standard Greek dictionary for first century Greek literature, including the biblical writings. And that dictionary says this: the word cosmeo means to cause something to have an attractive appearance through decoration or beautification, to adorn, to decorate, or to make something attractive. Now, with all of that kind of word study by way of background, we are called in the Word of God to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We are called to adorn. We are called to beautify. We are called to decorate. We're called to make attractive. We're called to show the gospel and the doctrine to be beautiful. One Puritan, Thomas Taylor, was preaching on this, and he affirmed this: it is adorned when the gospel is made beautiful and lovely in the sight of men. Now, in our context, I don't want to eliminate the context. In Titus 2, verses 9 and 10, really, the specific context that Paul is dealing with is bondslaves. He's dealing right here with people who are the slaves. They are the lowest of the low. They are the people that have no rights, no privileges. They're the lowly. They're the inferior. They're the disrespected ones and in that position that nobody wants, except in God's eyes. God, amazingly, calls the lowest of the low to such a high calling, to beautify and make the doctrine of the gospel attractive. And interestingly, in the New Testament, you and I are often called slaves of God. We are, by application, those, even the least of the least, even the lowest of the low, we can set forth the excellencies of the doctrine of Christ. We can, even being the lowly ones, the humble ones, we can set forth the beauties of the gospel and the excellencies of the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, I was reflecting this week on beautifying the gospel. How do we do that? How does someone do that? How do we glean from the New Testament on how to beautify the doctrine? And looking at the breadth of scripture, I gave you in your outline, the middle of the page, kind of 10 things that came to mind, 10 ways that we can make the doctrine and the truth of the gospel attractive. And you can read it and you can pray through it and you can ponder this. To worship regularly, to assemble with the saints intentionally, to flee iniquity, to disciple thoughtfully, to behave humbly, to suffer joyfully, to work faithfully in the vocation, in the employment, to pray frequently, to speak winsomely, even to live heavenly. But, and those are good, and those are appropriate elements to bring out. But I want to take verse 10 from Titus 2, and I want to sort of allow that to launch us into a little survey tonight through the book of Titus. How do we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior? Just looking at this one little book. And it's not so much, I don't want to give you so much of a sermon. It's not going to be an expository sermon as much as it'll really be kind of a devotional Bible study with a whole bunch of application. Think of it like this. God adorned you with the gospel. You and I, who were once unlovely, God has adorned us and made us lovely and presentable. And now we have the privilege of adorning Him and adorning His doctrine, His gospel, and His truth. Because of what He's done for us. So this is a very practical message. I want to kind of zero in on this phrase of adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. And to say, my duty and your duty as children of the living God, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our duty is to adorn the doctrine by our lives. So, how? How do we do that? What are the components of adorning the doctrine in the book of Titus? I thought of 9. So I want to be quick tonight and fly through these 9 points. But really, you can take this home. You can read more on it. You can pray through it. But I want these 9 points to help prepare us for our prayer meeting in a little bit, that we can pray through these points for one another and for our church. So, here are 9 important components of how you and I can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Number 1, the first way we adorn the doctrine is by affirming above reproach male qualified leadership in the church. This is where Paul begins. This is where the Holy Spirit begins in the book of Titus. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, Titus, I left you in Crete for this reason, that you would set in order what remains. And what that means is that you need to appoint leadership in the churches. You need to have leaders, and they, verse 6, must be men. They must be males who are above reproach. Same thing in verse 7. The overseer must be above reproach. We need godly leaders in our day, don't we? We need men of integrity. We need holy men. We need Christ-like men. We need men that aren't pursuing the applause of the world, but we need men that are pursuing the pleasure of God. That's what we need. We need men that are above reproach in the home with their marriage and parenting, men that are above reproach in their heart with integrity and godliness, and men that are above reproach in the way they handle the word and their ability to handle the Word of God. What is it that adorns and beautifies the doctrine, but godly, qualified servant leaders? You say, okay, I get it. So how do I adorn the doctrine like this? How does it affect you? Church family, I think this means that you and I ought to pray for our leaders. We ought to encourage our shepherd leaders. Serve shoulder to shoulder with them. To find and create and be thoughtful and creative in finding ways to encourage them, to bring joy to them, to serve their wives, and to tell them how God is growing you and how God is using His Word to minister to your soul. And in affirming above reproach male qualified leadership, in doing that, we are adorning. We are beautifying the doctrine of God our Savior in the context of the local church. Another way, number two in your outline, that we can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior is number two, silencing false teachers who creep in. We live in a day where there is no shortage of bad doctrine. We live in a day where there is a plethora of teachers that have some good things to say and a whole lot of bad things to say. That is the culture in which we swirl. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. Paul says, there are many rebellious men. You need to be on guard of these rebellious men. And they're in the church and they're creeping in your church. They are empty talkers. They're talking about things that are just not of substance. They're not giving their conversations and their time to the things that are really weighty, the things that matter. It's like they're just living trivial, shooting the breeze in their conversations. They're deceivers as well. Verse 11, Paul says, you must muzzle them. You need to silence them. In fact, verse 13, they must be reproved severely. Verse 15, their mind and their conscience are defiled. Verse 16, oh, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. They are detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So what is it then that adorns the doctrine of God our Savior? It's this. It's protecting true sound doctrine. But that's not only the job of the elder or the pastor or the guys that have been ordained in seminary. It's all of our jobs. It's all of our jobs to be men and women of the Word, to be reading our whole Bible, to know theology. A whole Bible makes a whole Christian. God has given the truth so that we know the truth and understand the truth and uphold the Word and expose error. We need to stand fast against all charlatans, self-promoters, and deceivers who can creep in. Third, another way that we can adorn the doctrine is not only by having above-reproach leaders, and not only by, second of all, silencing the false teachers, but third, discipleship relationships in the church. I have been so struck by this in my study of Titus 2. I'm going to come back to this next week and teach a whole sermon on what does discipleship look like in the local church. But I want to summarize it here in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. You know, we've been looking at this, all the different age groups, all the different cultures, the backgrounds, the stages of life, the genders, older men, older women, younger men, coming together, unified around this gospel. Coming together in the context of the local church to promote the truth, to encourage the next generation to walk with God and to walk in the truth and to fight for the truth and even to die for the truth if needed. Why? Why discipleship? Why the older women coming alongside of the younger women? Why the older men and the younger men? Why all of this? Look at the end of verse 5 of chapter 2. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. Look at the end of verse 8. So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Look at the end of verse 10. So that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. These three "so that" clauses. This is why we have discipleship in the church, so that we would adorn the doctrine, so that the word of God would not be dishonored, so that all accusations against the church would be groundless, baseless, of no substance at all. What is it that adorns the doctrine? It's having every single believer, Not high up in the stands watching the game, but down on the field serving in the life and body of the church. Every believer together serving God, pursuing holiness, involving himself actively in the body life of the church. This is the one another's. More on that next week. How do we adorn the doctrine? By discipling relationships in the church, by actively serving, by intentionally involving ourselves in the lives of one another in our church family. And then number four here in your outline, we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior by upholding the pure gospel of Christ's substitution. We will get there in Titus 2 verses 11. I promise we'll get there in a few weeks. But I want to summarize it now, because we adorn the doctrine by upholding the truth. By upholding the truth. We don't need to only be on guard against full-on error. We need to be on guard against half-truth. Notice verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. Well, what is this doctrine that we are to adorn? Here it is, verse 11. It's the grace of God that has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Not universalism, all men, but all different categories. The older men and the older women and the younger women and the younger men. The different categories. The salvation has come to all kinds of people. All the initiative of God's grace. Notice the gospel here in verse 12. It instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. We are transformed by this message. There's even, for the true Christian, look at verse 13, the anticipation of the return of Christ. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And then the substitution, the very heart of the gospel. If you don't have this, you don't have the gospel. What is the good news of Christianity? That Jesus died as our substitute. Verse 14. He gave himself for us. The greatest phrase in the whole Bible, for us. He gave himself for us in our place. And in doing that, he redeemed us. Verse 14, to redeem us, to buy us, to purchase us for his own possession. How do we adorn the doctrine? How do we adorn this beautiful gospel? Not just when we know it, but we must believe it. And we must love it and obey it and live it out and evangelize and compel others to believe in this true message that saves. What a way to adorn the doctrine in a culture of chaos, culture of confusion, a culture with no hope, a culture of death, a culture of darkness. We uphold the pure gospel. That's how we adorn the doctrine. Number five in your outline, we also must hunger. We hunger for the faithful, authoritative, expository preaching of the Word of God. This has nothing to do with the authority of Jeff. It has to do with the authority of the one who thunders, right? He is the one who has all authority. Look at verse 1 of Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Look at verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Why do we preach so much? It's not authority from the preacher or the teacher or the man. The authority comes from Almighty God, who is talking in the Word as we read it and expound the voice of God in the text. So Titus is to speak the things for sound doctrine. He is to speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. So how do we adorn the doctrine like this? I think one way we adorn the doctrine is to devote ourselves to, indeed, to delight in the grace of receiving the preaching of the Word of God. To receive sound doctrine, to receive the preaching of Christ and Him crucified from the Word of God. In fact, in chapter 3 and in verse 8, Paul says, I want you to speak confidently about these things. Don't just share these things. I want you to speak confidently, as if you are an ambassador for the divine King. We adorn the gospel by hungering for the Word of God. Maybe you haven't thought of it like that, but in coming as a hungry sheep, wanting to be fed from your shepherd, from the chief shepherd, from the great shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. You come hungry to be fed. You're adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in doing that. What adorns and beautifies the doctrine is constantly being nourished on the words of the gospel. In your outline, next, number 6, how do we adorn the doctrine? Number 6, glorying in the power of sovereign regeneration. This is like saying, I was a fool. I was dead. I was hopeless. I was in the sons of disobedience. I was a child of wrath. I was dead in my sin. I was an alien from God. I was a stranger to all things good. I was under the wrath of God. Kind of like Titus 3 verse 3. We also once were foolish ourselves. Disobedient. Deceived. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, I love that word, but, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. This is, we glory in regeneration. We are ruined by sin, regenerated by the Spirit, redeemed by Christ. That's the hope that we have. We glory in this. We adorn the doctrine. We adorn the gospel when we glory in the sovereign regeneration. It is God who gives life. I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. And if you're trusting in yourself to save yourself, you need to come to Christ. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For if you try to keep the whole law, but you stumble at just one point, you are guilty of breaking all of it. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. This is the gospel hope that God saved us, verse 5. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but according to His own mercy. Well, that is the gospel hope. We adorn the doctrine of God our Savior when we boast, and we do boast, in Christ. Number 7, we also adorn the doctrine by avoiding worldly and foolish chatter. I suppose that would just put every social media account, right, shut down at that point. Because look at chapter 3, verse 9. Speaking tongue-in-cheek there, of course. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. What's Paul saying? Here's a way that you adorn the doctrine, that you avoid foolish controversies and strife and disputes, the things that are unprofitable. The things that are worthless, the things that take up your time. We might eliminate a lot of the Twitter feed and the blogosphere in this. No, it's appropriate to speak truth, of course. It's appropriate to have courage in standing firm on the Word, of course. But the warning is to not get tangled and distracted and sidetracked with controversies. How do we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior? What does this mean for you? To cling with a tight grip to the singular message of Christ. There are so many arguments that could blow up on social media, and they do every day on social media. Paul says, don't engage in this. You can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior by avoiding such things. Number 8 in your outline, just 2 more briefly. How do we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior? By disciplining those who divide Christ's pure church. Really? You say we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in this? Yeah, look at chapter 3, verse 10. What do you do with the person who's always negative and critical and backbiting and gossiping and they're starting factions and what do you do with that guy? The clearest text, Titus 3:10. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. Knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. The body of Christ is a glorious unity. Many members making up this whole, this body of Christ. Jesus is the head and he is the Savior. But anything or anyone that would enter in and bring division or factions, or schisms, or quarrels, or clashes, or conflicts, or contentions, must be dealt with immediately. It doesn't say kick them out right away. It says you need to go and rebuke them. Give them a warning. Why? Because the unity of the body of Christ really is that important. Well, how do we do that? We uphold, we protect the purity of the church. Ephesians 4, by promoting the unity in every respect. And then finally, a ninth way that we can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in your outline is by zealously engaging in good deeds. This is not a moralistic sermon. Do more, do more, do more. This is following the heels of, look at what God did for you. Look at how God adorned you with the gospel. How God transformed your soul. Now, Titus 3, verse 12, he talks about making every effort. In verse 13, to diligently help. And then verse 14, our people should learn to engage in good deeds. We want to be adorning the doctrine as we serve one another, pursuing with zeal good deeds toward one another. Which actually, to conclude, brings us back full circle. Remember, Paul is writing to bond slaves. And he tells the bondservants, hey, in your place of service, with those that are leaders over you, with your masters, with those that have authority over you, you are to be well-pleasing to them. You are to be not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Be a man and a godly woman of good deeds by the grace of God. By the grace of God to serve one another. And church family, you know, we can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior as we reflect on these 9 points. But really, to draw this to a close, no one adorned the doctrine of God our Savior more than Christ. No one adorned the gospel more than Christ. All of these points, all of these principles that we've been talking about, Christ emulated, Christ affirmed it, Christ lived it out. So really the application then for you and me to adorn the doctrine is to look to Christ, to seek to be like him, to emulate him, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within us to will and to work for his good pleasure. pursue Christ, the one who adorned the gospel. There is a hymn that you have on the bottom of your outline there by Charles Naylor. And really, there's a number of stanzas. I just copied one of them. Look at this hymn. What a great way to apply this. He said, "Are you adorning the doctrine, the glorious doctrine of God, walking so holy before Him, following where He hath trod? So when the world looks upon you, nothing but Christ is in view. So when the world looks upon you, nothing but Christ is in view." Well, you know what? By the grace of God and by the help of the Holy Spirit, may that be true of us, that Christ would be in view of the world. Not Jeff, not you, not our intelligence, not our rhetoric, not our fine skills in this world, but Christ, the way that we live and how we adorn God. So, may the Spirit, by His great grace, help us to adorn the doctrine. Amen? Now, at the bottom of your sheet, you have there the 9 points kind of brought together at the bottom of page 4, just summarized at the end there. I would love